a series of studies on what we commonly call the wisdom literature. That is not to imply that other parts of Scripture are unwise. They are certainly not unwise. They're all inspired and of God and serve a purpose. But as we're going to see, I hope, in the introductory materials, there is a special category of material in the Scripture that is designated as the wisdom literature. I have two real hesitations about teaching this class. Number one, we have just finished a marvelous study on the Sermon on the Mount. And my compliments to Tim and to Charlie for excellent material, excellent presentations. And it was obvious that they did tremendous work in preparation for that. And I want to thank them for that and compliment the work that was done. My other hesitation for trying to teach on the wisdom literature is, sorry, but I find so many things in it that point the finger back at me and my weaknesses and my failures and my not doing things that Scripture tells us are the wise way to live. I hope you don't infer by that I've been out drinking and carousing. That's not the point. I'm talking about stupid things that humans do out of either ignorance or just failure. But the wisdom literature deals with that kind of material. And so we're going to be talking about that in the class during this time. And as I say, I have hesitation because I find too much guilt for me in material that comes along this line. But I hope that the study can be of value to all of us. There are some major misconceptions, I think, in the minds of a lot of people about Old Testament and New Testament. I frequently have heard, I don't remember it recently in this pulpit or on this venue, but I have on a number of occasions heard references to, well, the Old Testament teaches such and such, when really what we're talking about is the old law. And there are many people who do not realize that the Old Testament and the old law are not identical. Now, the old law is in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament includes many things other than the law itself. With that, let me tell you what I'm going to be trying to do in our approach to this lesson. Number one, I'm going to be away some of the time. Steve is going to be teaching when I am not here. And I appreciate that greatly. Let me give you the overview of where we're going to be going in our study. Did it jump up? Let me tell you an overview of what we've got planned for the quarter. The books that we particularly will be looking at in this will be the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. The book of Job and a number of the Psalms are also considered as wisdom literature. And we may touch some of those Psalms. We're not going to be dealing, or not planning to be dealing, with the book of Job, but these are the books that that deal with wisdom literature. And as we're going to get to more in detail in the introductory material, wisdom literature is really focusing on what the book of Ecclesiastes says over and over and over, life under the sun. Many people are surprised to learn that the scriptures have things within it that aren't telling you necessarily what you have to do to be saved, or how to worship, or what is morally right and wrong. There are numbers of statements in Scripture, particularly in the wisdom literature, that's really just designed to help us understand life here on earth, life under the sun. Now, don't misunderstand. The most important thing of all is going to heaven. That's number one. That's the big issue, going to heaven. But in addition to giving us the guidelines that can take us to heaven, God has given us some insights into living life in this world. And some of the things that He says about life in this world are really not designed to take you to heaven or to make you morally right, but just to give you good guidance. Forgive me, Janelle. Sorry about this. But I tell everybody that my wife's very favorite passage of Scripture is one of the Proverbs. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand. That's a hardworking woman. And she has paid her dues many times over. But she doesn't believe in mornings. She got this from her daddy, who was also a hardworking, very successful man. But his concept was that God was perfectly capable of getting the sun up and waking the roosters and doing all that kind of thing without His help. Now, he had jobs that put him out before day for years, and he did it. But when he got a chance, he didn't get up that early. My wife, I used to have classes at 7:30 in the morning. And our kids were on double sessions and went long before daylight. And we had hot breakfast every morning before any of that. So she's paid her dues. But let me tell you her favorite verse of Scripture. The proverb that says, "He that greeteth his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him." Now, how many of us like for somebody to burst into the room at crack of dawn or before and shout and, you know, throw the lights on and all this, get up and all this? Now, that doesn't have anything to do with going to heaven, except that you do enough of that and you may get there earlier than you had planned to. But it's giving advice and guidance for getting along with people here and how you live in this world. All right. With all of that as some kind of a background, take a few minutes. And by the way, the quarter before the last one, three of our younger men taught an excellent class on the Psalms. And some of what I'm going to do right now is material that I've used when I've taught on the Psalms, and it'll overlap some of that. And don't imply by that I don't think they did a good job. They did a superb job, and I really appreciated that. But I want you to think about the different types of instructors and literature that's in the Old Testament. Moses is the lawgiver. And all of the law came through Moses. Nehemiah 9 says, "Thou camest down on Mount Sinai, spakest with them from heaven, gave them the right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest the precepts and statutes and laws by the hands of Moses thy servant." Now the book of Genesis has a lot of material before Moses. And then with Exodus we pick up with Moses, and we get the law of Moses in Exodus through Deuteronomy. And frankly, that's all of the law. John 1 says the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Jews that were critical of him, "Didn't Moses give you the law? And yet none of you do. You don't do the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The law was given through Moses. And the material that is the law of Moses is that section of the Old Testament. But there are other parts and other teachers in the Old Covenant. The next group that I would mention are the priests. Now, I admit that when I think of priest, my immediate thought goes to offering sacrifice. That's the role of the priest, is offering the sacrifices to God. But the fact of the matter is, that was not his most time-consuming role in God's plan. The most time-consuming role for the priest was to be a preacher, to be the teacher of the law. Often, I think, when we're thinking of people in the Old Testament, we relate the prophets to preachers of the day. What we really ought to relate is the priest. Listen to it. Leviticus 10. Jehovah spake unto Aaron, saying, "Drink no wine or strong drink, thou and thy sons with thee, when you go into the tent of meeting, that you die not. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may make a distinction between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean." It was the role of the priest to teach the people what is right and what is wrong, and what is clean and what is unclean. Hosea 4. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." Priest was supposed to remember the law, and the priest was a teacher of the law. Listen to Malachi 2. "The priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth." Where do you go to get the teaching about the law? From the priest. They're supposed to be knowledgeable in the Word of God and the teachers of it. "For he is a messenger of Jehovah of hosts." But he said, "You've turned aside out of the way." He's talking to the priests themselves. And he said, "You've turned aside out of the way. You've caused many to stumble in the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith Jehovah of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have had respect of persons in the law." What was wrong? Corrupt priest. They had corrupted the operation. They offered the lame on the sacrifice, and they weren't teaching the people. The role of the priest was to be teachers of the law. And they're the ones in the Old Covenant, they're the ones that are more nearly parallel to preachers of today. Preachers are to know the Word and teach it to the people. That's the responsibility of the preacher of today. The third group would be the prophets. And the prophets were those inspired men who were raised by God as time needed and as occasion demanded to call the people back to God. The prophets really didn't originate law. The law was given by Moses. The prophets were used by God when people were very corrupt or a situation was unique. God would raise up a man, inspire him to be a spokesman to the people, and to call the people back to a faithful service to God and to a faithful treatment of the Word of God, the law of God. So the prophets are inspired teachers, and they were unique on the scene. It wasn't a matter that there were prophets on every street corner or that every generation saw an Isaiah. They didn't. But every generation saw the priest, and the priests were the ones who were supposed to be teaching them the law of God. When they got very far off, then God raised the prophets. Listen to it. Jeremiah 18. This is when the critics were after Jeremiah. Then said they, "Come, let us divide devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise," we'll get to them next, "nor the word from the prophet." See the group? The word was not to perish from the priest. The priests were supposed to be teaching the word of God. The wise were to be giving good counsel. And the word was coming from the prophet, the inspired word from the prophet. Daniel 9, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of Jehovah our God to walk in His laws which He set before us by His servants the prophets." God used those prophets to hold the word of God before the people and to tell them, come back home to it. But they were the unique ones on the scene, inspired by God to deliver the word to them on the occasion. And that word frequently was, "You'd better repent or God's going to destroy you." Remember Nineveh? Many times in their inspired teaching, God would have them tell what was going to happen later. And they're ones that laid the foundation for the coming of the new kingdom. But the word prophet ought not be tied immediately to prediction. Prophet was an inspired teacher. He, because he's inspired, might be used to predict the future. But it's not the prediction that makes him a prophet. It's the inspiration that makes him the prophet. The psalmists, of course, are known as the sweet singers of Israel. And the psalms, as we studied in that class 6 months ago, were used for a variety of purposes. Not just to say, "Holy, holy, holy is God," but to teach God's word and to hold the people before it and to encourage them and to give them strength. That was the great music of the day. 2 Samuel 23, these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised on high said, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." Everybody likes that, that David was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now that brings us to the last group, the ones that are called the wise. Again, let me say, that doesn't mean that all these others are not wise. That doesn't mean that they're poor teachers. Not the point at all. But the wise ones is talking about that group of people who were recognized as sages, who had good insights into the world and could give you good advice and counsel and direction. Look at those passages. The wise ones were counselors for life. Remember Solomon's request? Let the promise unto David my father be established, that thou hast made me king over people like dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? That's 2 Chronicles 1. God said to Solomon, because this was in thy heart, you didn't ask for riches and wealth and honor, nor for life for them that hate thee. Neither have you asked for a long life. But you've asked for wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted to thee. I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings that have had before thee. Neither shall there be any after thee that are like you. Now, there are going to be some questions come up. If Solomon was so wise, why did he do such dumb things? That'll be a good question. And I expect one of you to be able to answer it for me later. And then I'll know the answer when you tell me. No. We're going to see the type of wisdom that God gave Solomon was not just judicial wisdom. Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. 1 Kings 4. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that's on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wit. Wait a minute. There were other people that had wisdom. Now, this is not talking about divine inspiration. This is not talking about a different set of rules by which you go to heaven. But there were people in all the nations that were looked upon as the wise ones among them, who could give good counsel and guidance. I mean, there's a Confucius say for every nation. So he says, I've given you wisdom more than the children of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than men, than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite. I don't know who he is. And Heman and Calcol and Dardan, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the nations round about. Those were men who were recognized in the world as sages, wise men, who could give you good advice. Hey, we got enough gray hair in here. You remember Will Rogers? Many of you, who is that? Will Rogers was a national icon years ago. And he wasn't the joke teller like Bob Hope, but he was a great entertainer. Very, very famous. And he was a good old Oklahoma boy, Western. And he'd come out on stage in his kind of Western attire. Had a rope, and he could twirl that rope. Sometimes he'd twirl that rope. And he'd stand there, and he'd make cute little sayings, many times poking fun at the government or at the presidents or whoever the governor is and that kind of thing, and entertain the people with little quips of wise things that could be dropped in. And you know, we've got sayings like that are common among us. A stitch in time, you could finish it. A penny saved, I mean, Ben Franklin and his almanac did the fill-ins with all those kinds of statements. That kind of wisdom can come from observation and from somebody just being smart enough to look at the situation of the world and reason it out. And that is wise. Some of the wisdom that God gave to Solomon was that kind of wisdom. Like a stitch in time saves nine. He spake 3,000 proverbs. We don't have all of them. His songs were 1,005. We have very little of that. He spake of everything you can imagine. Trees, cedars, hyssop, beasts, birds, creeping things, fishes. Now all the people came to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Stop and think a minute. The kind of wisdom that is being spoken of here is a kind of wisdom that can be demonstrated, that can be put on the stage, that you can come and, I want to come and see this guy. Now, Jeremiah 18, the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise. Those are the wise ones we're talking about. The wisdom literature includes good advice, guidance, counsel as to how to live life. We're going to get to this a little more later. I may be spending too much time on this, but I think the concept is important. When you think of Solomon's wisdom, what great event is recorded for us in Scripture that demonstrated Solomon's wisdom? What do you remember? What? The baby. All right, we're going to allude to that later. Right after God tells him that he would have that wisdom, he tells the case of the two harlots. Harlots, prostitutes. And one had a baby, and then 3 days later, the other had a baby. And then shortly during the night, one of the women rolled over on her baby and smothered him. She got up, and while the other gal was sleeping, she took her dead baby and put it in her bosom and took her live baby and said, "It's mine." When the real mother woke up, she said, "Wait, that's my baby. No, 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 that's my baby." And it ended up in front of Solomon, and everybody remembers what he did with it. What did he do? Call for a sword. And when he started to, said, "Divide it in half and give each one of them half." The real mother said, "No, no, 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 no. Don't do that. Give it to her." The false mother said, "Cut it in two and give us each half." And Solomon said, "Give it to that woman that said, let the baby live. That's the real mother." Now, that's judicial wisdom. But you can't put judicial wisdom on a stage for people to come and look at. Who do you remember made a special trip to see Solomon and to hear his wisdom? Who? The queen from Sheba. And Solomon demonstrated his wisdom. How do you demonstrate wisdom? Do you go in a courtroom and sit there and everybody sits around and listens till finally the judge gives his decision and says, "Oh man, isn't that great?" Now that one case and cases like that would demonstrate wisdom. But the kind of wisdom that Solomon had included all those proverbs. All those proverbs that you could just stand and, like Will Rogers doing his little bit and telling about, you could speak these proverbs and, "Oh man, that's catchy. Yeah, that's great insight. That's wonderful." You could demonstrate this kind of wisdom. And Solomon did. And the people came from all over the world to see and to hear. Now, I hope I hadn't wasted your time this morning. I've been trying to give us a concept of the literature in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, and to prepare us for the type of material that's in the wisdom literature. Now, let me tell you briefly what the game plan is for the quarter. All of this may change. We never know. But the plan is this. We will start with the book of Proverbs. And we'll start there Wednesday night, by the way. The first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs include some proverbs, but it's really not just a list of proverbs. The first 9 chapters in the book of Proverbs is a discussion that wisdom for this world is better than folly, foolishness in this world. We're going to go through that first 9 chapters and see how God is saying, don't be foolish. Don't follow folly. Be wise. Follow the good guidance. After studying the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, we're going to the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a more lengthy discussion of life under the sun. And then toward the end of the time, we're going to look at the Song of Solomon, which I understand to be God's advice, counsel, in selecting a mate in marriage. Critically important thing. Now, interwoven with all of that will be attention to a number of the Proverbs. When I am away, and I don't know when all of that will be, but I'm going to be away, I know, a couple of Sundays in January and a couple at the end of February. And during that time, Steve's going to take the class and is going to take topics out of the Proverbs. You don't read the Proverbs. Reading Proverbs is like reading the phone directory or something like that. It doesn't have a theme particularly in it. And he'll take some topics out of the Proverbs and focus on the proverbs that deal with those topics. I'll do some of that. He'll do some of that. And otherwise, that's the game plan for the class during this quarter. Wednesday night, we're going to talk more about the characteristics of this kind of literature and go into the book of Proverbs. Thank you for listening. So kind.